Open your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10, and your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1088, beginning with verse 17, we'll read through verse 22. The text verse for this morning's message is verse 20, and let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that in every case, the framework, the superstructure, the very foundation of this church is built upon thy word. We pray that you'd certainly bless now as it's proclaimed once again from the same old spot, the same old area of town, but with these, thy people, from many places, but with many needs as well. Bless our preacher. Help us to carefully hear thy word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, Father, we come to that moment around which everything here is built. Our schools, college, high schools, junior high school, grade school, Sunday school, youth program, ministry to the Spanish, to the retarded, to the deaf, to the blind. Everything is built around this hour right here. We come for feeding time. Bless us as we do this morning, please. Amen. Did you ever wonder about the dilemma that faces a preacher, especially if he's been at the same church for 30 years nearly? Did you ever wonder how he gets something to say Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, over and over and over again? Did you ever wonder how he goes about deciding what to speak about? Sometimes I'll bring a message because I think our people need a certain thing. I feel that church as a group has a certain need, and I'll like a doctor would diagnose one's physical condition and find an illness, an ailment, or a weakness, he would prescribe a certain medicine for the correction and the healing of the bodily malfunction. Sometimes I look to the people and I realize that our folks need a certain thing, and I approach a message from that direction. Other times I have a blessed truth that I think you need to know. And maybe it's one I have just learned myself, or maybe it's one that's been dear to me for many years. And I'll preach a certain subject just to convey to you the dear blessed truth. Occasionally, however, I preach a sermon to you just which is strictly over the overflow of my own heart about something that I have been rejoicing greatly in recent days. And such is the case this morning. This message this morning is not given because I think you have a certain need. It's not given because a certain truth that I want you to learn. There's something this morning about which I've been rejoicing for these several weeks lately, and I want you to rejoice with me. Our Savior said, Rejoice not because the spirits or demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now I want to go back to that, and I'd like to take the last part of that and just sort of have a spell about that for a while. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, that's what the Lord tells me to rejoice about. But I'm going to go back to the other half of that statement, where our Lord says in the imperative, rejoice not. Now, you won't find that much in the Bible. You look for that term found in the Bible, and you look in your concordance and try to find that one, and you won't find that very often. Our Lord says, I give you joy. Peace be unto you. Rejoice evermore. He gives us things about which we can rejoice. But a strange statement comes from the lips of our lovely Lord when He says, rejoice not. Now, what is it that we're not supposed to rejoice about? And I've been rejoicing because of what I'm not supposed to rejoice about. It all started when I was watching the news cable channel news programs, CNN or something like that. I was watching it in a motel somewhere in America, and after that, there came a guy on, I've forgotten his name, either Ainge or Ainsley or something like that. I don't know his name. I don't know. Obviously, you do. But I honestly do not know his name. But he was a charismatic evangelist. And when he came on, the first words that I heard him say were, depart, you demon of sickness. Somebody asked me one time, said, have you ever cast out any demons? I said, no, I've cast out some deacons, but never cast out any demons. He said, and out loud, real loud, he said, depart, you demon of sickness, depart! And he put his hand on the head of this gal, and I don't know what happened to the demon, but she departed. She just fell flat. And he said, let's give Jesus a hand. That's what he said. And boy, they gave Jesus a hand. And because of that, they said that demon had departed. But I follow this verse. But Jesus said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. So what he's doing is unscriptural. Well, you say, well, how does that mean that? Well, we'll take up what it means later, but that's what it says, isn't it? It says, rejoice not. Rejoice not. And then he cast out a devil, he said. And Bedlam broke loose. The next one, Bedlam. And they were dancing and clapping. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just preaching the Bible. And they were having a time. And I thought of the scripture. The Bible said, rejoice not. I do not know whether demons were cast out. That's not my discussion this morning. I have a feeling about it, but I'm not going to give you an inkling of how I feel. But there you go, judging me again. It hurts me. The Bible also says, judge not. But anyway, but the issue is, let's suppose for a few moments that there was a demon there and that demon of sickness was cast out of that lady. Bible said, rejoice not. Rejoice not because the demons are subject to you. Now, what I'm going to say in the next few minutes is worth your listening to, because I'm going to talk to you about what that means. Let me just preface it by this. He said, rejoice not because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, you said, well, what that really means is that you're supposed to rejoice more because your name is written in heaven than you rejoice because the demon is subject. Well, I expect if that's what the Lord had wanted to say, He'd have said it that way. But He said, rejoice not. Rejoice not. Little girl preacher kept saying one morning, this is what God means. God said this is what God means. And the little girl said, Mom, if God didn't mean what He said, why didn't He say what He meant? He did say what He meant. He said, rejoice not because demons are subject to you. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to cast out demons. Well, I've never felt that particular type of carryings on is what they did in Bible days. But I am saying this. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you do cast out a demon, rejoice not in that. But he said, rejoice when some little ragamuffin buskit comes down the aisle and looks up and says, I'd like to take Jesus as my Savior. And the angel of heaven grabs a pen and writes on the book of life the name of that little buskit. Jesus said, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. When one dear senior citizen facing the sunset days of life walks down the aisle and says, I'd like to accept God's gift of eternal life, not because of a church I belong to, not because of an ordinance I take or a sacrament I observe, but because of personal faith in Jesus Christ, I'd like to take him. The Bible says rejoice about that. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice not because the demons are subject to you. The Bible tells us that's what heaven rejoices about. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 and again in verse 10, we're reminded that there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Didn't say over one cancer that's healed. But I could point to people in this room this morning, right here, who've had terminal cancer, and we've prayed for them, anointed them with oil, not publicly, but in my study, in the private of my study, in a sane and sensible manner, and God has healed them. I'm not saying God doesn't heal, but that's not what God said rejoice about. He said rejoice not in that, but rejoice. So in heaven they rejoice, the Bible says, over one sinner that repenteth. When one person receives Christ, heaven rejoices. There's joy in the presence of the angel over more over one sinner that repents than 99 just persons that need no repentance, says the Bible. Now, what is it? Why did God say to us? Now, follow me carefully because it's worth your hearing. Why did God say to us, rejoice not because the demons are subject to us? Now, I'm going to shock you with a few statements this morning. Statement number one, God is saying, rejoice not that you have triumphed over an enemy. First thing you say. Rejoice not that you have triumphed over an enemy. Last week, the Los Angeles Dodgers, as I predicted. Of course, I predicted it yesterday that they would win. But the Dodgers won the World Series. One of the most amazing things that's ever happened in sports was the first game of the World Series. And that fellow who was injured came up in the last half of the ninth inning, two men out, one man on base, one run behind. The guy could hardly swing a bat. He could hardly walk up to the plate. And with a feeble swing, the guy knocked a home run, two outs, full count, last half of the ninth inning. Tommy Lasorda waddled out to the mound, and Bedlam broke loose. But now, wait a minute. While they were having their fun, did anybody get a notice at the dugout of the Oakland A's. You see, here is one dugout rejoicing. Here's the other dugout who's brokenhearted and sad. God is telling us that our rejoicing should not be at the expense of somebody else. I'm a sports fan. I love sports. For years, the Dallas Cowboys were on top of the National Football League. And they still would be, but they all got bus routes in their churches and spent too much time on their bus routes and not enough time practicing. But, you know, when the Cowboys are winning, I used to love it. And I still don't like for them to lose, but if they ever win again, my enthusiasm is tempered a great deal. And I'll tell you why. Because I travel the length and breadth of this country. You name the city in this country, I have friends there. You name any major city in this country, and I've preached there. And if the Cowboys do win a game, for example, they won a game the other night against St. Louis. And I could not help but think of my friends in St. Louis that were disappointed. And my joy of the Cowboys' victory was tempered because my enjoyment, the same thing that made me rejoice or enjoy it, was making them sad. Then here's what I've been rejoicing about. Salvation is not given to the one that does the best. I won't say this morning when I get through, first 10 people get down this aisle can get saved. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. Anybody's name can be written in heaven. He's saying, don't rejoice because somebody is subject to you. Don't rejoice because you've triumphed over another, because your very triumph brought sadness. But he's saying, rather rejoice over something everybody can have. Everybody's name can be written in heaven. If your name is not written in heaven this morning, it can be before this service ends. All you've got to do is quit trusting your church and quit trusting your baptism and quit trusting your good works and quit trusting your good deeds and quit trusting your denomination, quit trusting your preacher and quit trusting your sacrament, quit trusting your confirmation and start trusting Jesus as a personal Savior, and you can have your name written in heaven today. Everybody can do that. I mean, God doesn't have just so much ink, and who gets it down first before the ink runs out gets to go to heaven. Bless God. Rejoice because your name's written in heaven. That way, we all can rejoice together. That's what God is saying. So he's saying, when he said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, and he says that, rejoice not. Now, the demons are subject to you, well and good, but you're not supposed to rejoice about that because God does not want us rejoicing because of triumphing over an enemy. No one loses in salvation. When I go tomorrow? Oh, I go to Ohio. And when I go to Ohio tomorrow to preach, the pastor says, did you have a good day yesterday? Man, yeah. Had a great crowd. A lot of people trusted Christ. Wonderful day. That doesn't mean he has to say, oh boy, that means we didn't. No, Holy Spirit's available to everybody. God's power is available to everybody. When you win in this game, nobody loses. Nobody's crying on the other end of the field because you're shouting on this end of the field. I'm simply saying that what God is saying is this. He's saying, don't rejoice because you triumph over somebody else, but rejoice in something where the somebody else can rejoice with you and triumph with you. We are all more than conquerors through Him that loved us, the Bible says. All of us. All of us. Nobody in the Christian life conquers at somebody else's expense. And so it's available to everybody. Number two, why did Jesus say, rejoice not? He said, rejoice not. Secondly, because we're to rejoice in what all can have. We rejoice in what all can have. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the water of life freely. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a matter of in this matter, some can have it, some can't. And don't you ever believe for one single minute that some people are chosen to go to heaven and some folks are chosen to go to hell. Don't you ever believe that hogwash. Don't you ever believe it. If I believed that, I couldn't rejoice in my salvation because I'd be worried about those dear people that were chosen to go to hell. But Jesus is saying, rejoice. Rejoice that everybody can have what you have. And by the way, every layman can have everything every preacher can have. There's no caste system as far as God's concerned. There's no clergy laity as far as God's concerned. As far as God's concerned, there's Heavenly Father and His young'uns, that's all. His children. And all His children can have what any of the rest of His children have. Only difference in me and you is I spend full time doing what you spend part time doing. But every one of us can have a portion of what all of us have. Oh, everyone is available. All right, number three. Why did Jesus say, rejoice not? Because the demons are subject to you. In the third place, this is a little tricky, so follow me carefully. He's saying, rejoice not in that which precedes suffering, but in that for which that which follows suffering. Hey, listen to me. He said, rejoice not for that which precedes suffering. Somebody has said this. Everything in life that is worth having, you pay for it first and then get it. Everything in life that is not worth having, you enjoy it first and then pay for it. See, in sin, you always enjoy it then pay. Our country is engulfed in this awful epidemic of AIDS. What is it? Basically, you're paying for a few minutes of enjoyment. An old man sat in a wheelchair one time. Looked to a young fellow about 25 years old walking by, the old man in the wheelchair, paralyzed. He said, son, could I ask you a question? And the young man came and he said, what is it? He said, son, is it worth it? And the young man said, what do you mean? He said, for 1 hour of pleasure, 50 years ago, I'm sitting in this wheelchair the rest of my life. Is it worth it? That's one thing wrong with this buy now, pay later country. That's one thing wrong with this credit card country. We enjoy it now and then suffer later. We'll put your carpet down. You won't have to pay till next year. But I got news for you. Next year is going to come. It's on the way. You know, let me tell you something that I've been rejoicing about. This is strange. I've never rejoiced, thought about this before, but I've been rejoicing. I thank God I'm a New Testament Christian instead of an Old Testament Christian. You ever think about that? Well, think about it. Why? Because the Old Testament people were saved looking forward to Jesus dying on the cross. And I would have had a hard time rejoicing that my Savior is going to have to go to the cross. But I'm on this side of the cross, and it's all over, and I can have a spell because He went to the cross. I never had thought about that. Isn't that good? The honest truth is the Old Testament people knew that someday the Messiah, and they read Isaiah 53, which told about His sufferings, and they read Psalm 22, which told about His sufferings, and they read all about the prediction of the Old Testament and how that someday He would have to die and be beaten and be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and scars would be in His hands and nails in His hands and feet. They knew that was coming, and that's where they got saved. Would you trust the coming Savior? That's where they got saved. But thank God, it's all over now. Jesus has cried, it's finished. My Savior will never suffer again. He'll never have to pay the price again. And I'm on the rejoicing side because it's all over. Now you watch it carefully. Young people, you listen to me. There's some young folks today in this room who are working hard. They're studying hard. They have jobs. They're working hard. And they're not having all the fun that you're having, some of you are having. But one of these days, they're going to have that fun. Because they're not going to be one of these days so far in debt because they're having fun now. You'll have more fun with that washing machine, young couple, if you'll save and then pay for it rather than pay for it, then get it and then rather than... what am I trying to say? You'll have more fun with that washing machine if you'll pay for it, save, get the money, then get it rather than getting it then paying for it. And you'll pay less for it too, by the way, by a lot. I mean, the honest, simple truth is the great secret to joy is you earn it and then get it. You don't get it and then earn it. You don't have to have everything in your first year of marriage that took mom and dad 25 years to get. You don't have to do it. You get it the way mom and dad got it. You work for it first, then get it. So Jesus is saying here, rejoice not in that which precedes suffering, but rejoice in that for which suffering has already been done. Psalm 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So when Jesus said, rejoice not, he was saying first, rejoice not that you have triumphed over somebody. He was saying second, rejoice in what all can have. He was saying third, rejoice not in that which precedes suffering. For example, you'd be a lot better off, young couples, if you'd save your money and buy the new car rather than buying the new car and paying it out with the money. A lot better off. Nobody's going to do it. You're a lot better off. I have couples by the droves come to me saying, preacher, my car won't run, but I owe more on it than I can get out of it. I'd be glad for somebody to take up the payments. Because I tried to sell it, and I couldn't get, the best offer I got was $1,000 underneath what I owed on the thing. We're wacky. We're crazy. We have lost our whole sense of value. Listen, the great joy of having something is earning it first. And looking at it and saying, it's mine. I work for it. I work to get it. You've heard me tell this story many times. When I was a young preacher, 18, 19 years of age, there was a youth revival fad that went all over the part of the country where I was reared in Texas. In Dallas, Texas, my hometown, they put up 10,000 chairs in Cole Park in North Dallas. And for 5 nights, they had different young 18, 19-year-old men, young preachers, preach to 10,000 people. Somebody came to me and said, Jack, would you like to be one of the preachers? I said, no. You mean you wouldn't want to preach to 10,000 people? I said, I'm not ready to preach to 10,000 people yet. You ought to get trained to preach to 10,000 people. So they got 5 young men. Each one preached one night, and everybody oohed and awed over them. Let me tell you where they are right now. First man that preached on Monday night's out of the ministry. All my age. Second one that preached on Tuesday night is out of the ministry. One that preached on Wednesday night is a professor in a liberal seminary. One that preached on Thursday night is out of the ministry. One that preached on Friday night is pastor of a liberal church. And the big, and total, on Sunday, total, all five of those young men now wouldn't preach to 500 people. Oh, by the way, I have my 10,000 every Sunday. You know why? Because I earned mine before I got it. I didn't get it because I was young and had one good sermon and was good looking. I got it because I am old and good looking. But I got it because I work for it. Listen, let me tell you something. You'll enjoy something when you say, by my sweat and toil and work and diligence, I got it. Jesus said, rejoice not over that which can be gotten quickly, that suffering comes later. Number four. Hear me carefully now. Rejoice not because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven. Number four, he's saying rejoice not because of authority over somebody. See what I said? Mr. Bush, don't rejoice because you're going to be, if you are president of the United States, don't rejoice because of that. Rather rejoice because you'll have the opportunity to serve the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I'm not rejoiced because I'm pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, the largest congregation in America. I'm not rejoiced about that. Why? I'm not rejoiced because I have authority over somebody. I'm not rejoiced because I'm chancellor of Hiles Anderson College. I'm not rejoiced because I'm the boss, you might say, over 500 and some odd people. I'm not rejoiced about that. I'm rejoiced because my name is written in heaven. That's what I'm rejoiced about. Because I'm the only one pastor of First Baptist Church Hammond. There can, and if that's what makes a person rejoice, then the rest of us can't rejoice. There can be only one chancellor of Hiles Anderson College. If that makes what makes a person rejoice, only one of us can rejoice and the rest cannot rejoice. But God does not want me rejoicing because I have a position that's over you, and the truth is I don't have a position that's over you. We're all equal, and God is saying, rejoice not because you're the boss, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Number five, our Lord says, in the first place, rejoice not that you have triumphed over somebody else. He said, rejoice, number two, in what all can have. He said, number three, rejoice not in that which precedes suffering, but that for which suffering precedes. He said, number four, rejoice not because of authority over somebody. Number five, rejoice in that in which we may everlastingly rejoice. Now, follow me carefully. We're supposed to rejoice over justification rather than forgiveness. If you bawl your wife out or slap her in the face, that's wrong. Kick her, but don't slap her. But if you sin and God forgives you for it, the flesh is still there with you. And one of these days, you're going to commit that same sin again, probably. Well, so you get forgiven. That's wonderful. But, brother, let me tell you about something better than that. Up in heaven, Jesus has already wiped away from the record of heaven every sin that I've ever committed or ever will commit. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. The sins I've committed, they're all in the past. They've all been forgiven. He holds me fast. I'm justified. So rejoice in, listen, God will never, though God is aware I sin, as far as the record books in heaven are concerned, when Jesus died for me on the cross, He paid my penalty for every sin I've ever committed. And as far as God's record is concerned, my sin is, record is spotless. My sins are not written in heaven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, not record sin, not write his sin down. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is something to have a spell about. You see. So rejoice in that that you can keep on rejoicing about. That's why you ought to rejoice in the Bible instead of the television set, because the Bible's going to heaven, the TV set's not. That's why you're supposed to rejoice in this book and no other book, because this is the only eternal book there is. You know, in heaven, it'll take a room about that wide to have the whole library. Just enough for this book and my books. See, this book is eternal. This book always was. I hold in my hand a copy of what always was in heaven. And God dictated it to holy men of old, and they wrote down what already was in heaven, and this book is eternal forever, O Lord, the psalmist said, Thy word is settled in heaven. If I rejoice in what's in this book, I can rejoice eternally. Now, wait a minute. You rejoiced because Chicago Bears won last week over the Dallas Cowboys, didn't you? How many rejoiced about that? Yeah, and I was across the field crying. You unscriptural pagan, heathen. But, see, you only can be sure of 6 days rejoicing. 6 days. Because next weekend, they may play San Francisco. You see, all earth's rejoicing is temporary. Jesus is saying, if the demons are subject to you now, you may not see any demons tomorrow, so you can't rejoice. But he said, your name is always written in heaven. Rejoice in that which always will be true. That's what he's saying. I was thinking this morning about this, and I was having a spell in my office this morning. You know, that's why you ought to have Christian friends. Did you know I'll never have to give you up? In most cases, that pleases me. I'll never have to give you up. But why? Because my name's in heaven, your name's in heaven, you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, we're going to be together forever. So, that's eternal rejoicing. So, Jesus is saying, He's saying, rejoice. Let me give you another example. Have a big day. Had 118,000, is that what it was? In Sunday school. 44,000 of those were right here on this property a year and a half ago. But we don't have 44,000 here this morning. I'd say in this building about 35, what do you think? But, no, we don't have. We'll have thousands and thousands, but we won't have that. So, why rejoice in the attendance? If you rejoice in a big attendance, you got 6 days to rejoice, or seven. But if you rejoice over people that get saved, you've got eternity to rejoice. See? So, what is God saying here? God is saying, rejoice over that which you always get. Don't rejoice because you go ride the loop-de-loop and the merry-go-round. Don't rejoice because you ride the giant eagle, is that what they call it? Roller coaster. Don't rejoice in that, because you have to buy a ticket. You can't ride the thing all the time. I can't ride it any time. But you can't do that. Don't rejoice because you got a raise in pay. You may get a cut in pay. Don't rejoice because that was just temporary. Rejoice because of that which is eternal. That's why I'm happy. See, if you rejoice in that which is eternal, then you won't be glum about that which is bad for you that happens that's temporary. A tent? A cottage? Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. I mean, well, so I got it tough for a while down here. Well, bless God, I have it tough for a while here, but I've got millions and millions and billions and trillions of years to rejoice in heaven. And the Bible said, don't get all excited about something to be gone in 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, 20 years. Get excited about something you can always get excited about. That's what God is saying here. Then, number six, rejoice not in what I do, but rejoice in what He's already done. He said, rejoice not because the demons are subject to you. Better rejoice because they're subject to Him. Because I'm changeable, but He isn't. So don't rejoice because of what... See, if good works could say, if you get to heaven, you're going to heaven and you die? Well, I live a pretty good life. If that could get you to heaven, you'd spend all eternity rejoicing and praising yourself. Now, can you imagine if you live a good life and go to heaven, then in heaven, Here's what you'd be saying rest for eternity. Praise me. Glory be to me. Honor and power and majesty be unto me. Because I got here, I worked my way here. No, you can't work your way there. You get there because of His love and grace. You trust Him as your Savior and He makes you His child. You get there because of Him, and that's why in heaven you rejoice about Him. So don't rejoice in what you do. Rejoice in what He does. And lastly, rejoice in what is sure. I do not know if this angel or Ainsley or Angel or some... I do not know if that woman really was... In the first place, I don't know if she was sick when she came. He said the demon of sickness left. I looked to see if I could find a little red fella crawling out of her stomach or her mouth or something, and with a pitchfork and horns, and I couldn't see him. So I don't know. It may be that he cast out a devil. It may be he did not. I don't know. So the Lord is simply saying, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in what you know sure. Well, you said for the house, how can I be sure that my name is written in heaven? Well, I can tell you how I'm sure. I've seen my name written in heaven. Did you hear what I said? Are you listening? I have seen my name written in heaven. Let me illustrate. This book came from heaven. Always has been. This book wasn't written by Paul. Paul just took the dictation. This book wasn't written by Paul and John and Moses any more than my secretary writes my letters. I dictate my letters. This book was already in heaven. God dictated to holy men of old. This book is heaven's book. Where is your name written? I'll show you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever... Hey, that's my name. Whosoever. I'd rather have that than Jack Hiles. Because in Phoenix, Arizona, there lives another Jack Hiles. One's enough for this world, but there lives another. I was shocked the other day, a few years ago, when I picked it up, looked at a letter, and in the upper left-hand corner, it said Jack Hiles. I thought, good night. I've been talking to myself, now I'm writing to myself. Yeah. And a fellow said, you never have met me, I've never met you, but I've read some of your books, and I've heard about you. He said, I just want to write you and tell you there's another Jack Hiles. Now, if it said Jack Hiles, if it said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Jack Hiles believed in Him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life, that would not be as good as whosoever. Because whosoever means either Jack Hiles. So, my name is written. It's right there. And so is yours. And if you die and go to hell someday, it'll be because you yourself were not willing to accept God's gift of eternal life. Some don't win and some lose. Some don't get it and some don't get it. Others fail to get it. No. Everybody can have it. And the thing that our Lord says rejoice about is available to everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. You this morning can have your name written in heaven. And you can rejoice the rest of your life. You can rejoice if you're rich or if you're poor. Flush or broke. Sick or well. Why? Look, follow me carefully now, and I'm going to quit. I'm not sure when, but I'll promise you I will. Now, follow me carefully. If I rejoice that my name is written in heaven, and that's what makes me rejoice, then nothing can stop my rejoicing. And I need not ever be depressed. Because my name once... My Bible says what God does, He does perfectly, and He never, never changes His mind. So if my name is written in heaven, because I'm good, then if I'm bad, it's gone. But if it's written in heaven because I've trusted His goodness, look at me now, because I've trusted His goodness, then I'm going to heaven. And I can rejoice in that. And that means if I lose my job, I don't quit rejoicing because I'm not rejoicing because I have a job. I'm rejoicing because my name is written in heaven. That means if I get sick, I don't quit rejoicing because I don't rejoice because I'm well. I rejoice because my name is written in heaven. That means if I rejoice, I don't rejoice because I have friends, because friends can become enemies. Well, not real friends, but you don't know who your friend is. Folks you thought were your friends can become your bitter enemies. But if I rejoice because my name is written in heaven, my name is written in heaven no matter who's my friend, who's my enemy. But people say to me, isn't this not like a church? Phyllis said not long ago to me, I came to your church, not like a church. You know what that means? It means I'm rejoicing. And where you go to church, they don't. where this fellow went to church. Nobody ever says, well, praise God. Woo, amen. Now, say, why, Brother Hus, why can't you get down? Why don't you get blue? Why don't you get depressed? Because I don't rejoice in the things that make you, I don't rejoice in having what losing makes me depressed. That's a pretty good statement. I rejoice in that which changeth not. My name is written in heaven. I've been rejoicing in that for weeks now. I've been praising God that the thing that makes me happy, I can share it with everybody. I don't have to, if the Chicago Bears, okay, Chicago Bears play San Francisco 49ers on Monday night, and Chicago Bears beat them, I don't have to go out to San Francisco and look at my friends moping. Because that's not why I rejoice. I rejoice because my name is written in heaven, and I can take off for San Francisco and preach out there and say, hey, folks, you can have the same thing we got in Chicago. Your name can be written in heaven. Your name can be written in heaven. And this morning, as sure as God be God and heaven be high and good be good and white be white and black be black and the Cubs come in last place next year, as sure as those things, your name can be written in heaven before you leave this building. Now, if you'll just break aside, just tear apart all your preconceived ideas. Tear apart what you were taught as a child. Tear apart whatever tradition you've got. And look at it square in the eye. Salvation is not in a church or a denomination. It is in a person. Jesus is the person. You come and say today, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty for my sins. And Jesus, I'm not trusting Jack Howells to save me or any other pastor. I'm not trusting First Baptist Church to save me or any other church. I'm not trusting the Baptist denomination to save me or any other denomination. I'm not trusting my good works to save me or anybody else's good works. Jesus, I'm accepting your gift of eternal life and trusting you as my hope for heaven. And bless God, that very moment, God sends a recording angel to write your name indelibly in the book of life. And you have something for which you can rejoice now and forevermore. Our Heavenly Father,